today on Real Radio.
Because if there is a work of God going on, then Satan wants to infiltrate. If God is doing something, then Satan will want to derail. He will want to muddy it up. He will want to divide it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look at the New Testament letter known as 1 John. We're coming to the end of our series called Living in the Days of Deception. Days is spelled D-A-Z-E in this case. It's taken from the opening verses of chapter 4 in 1 John. Now, in this final presentation, Pastor Jack is pretty much guaranteed to be stepping on some toes because he's dealing with Babylon. Of course, there is ancient Babylon, but there's also modern Babylon, as we'll see in this lesson called The Roman Road to Babylon. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We've all heard of the Roman Road, and that is a march through the book of Romans that leads us to the wonderful saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's a counterfeit out there, and it's directly connected to the rise of Babylon in the modern day era in which you and I live in the church age that you and I experience today. And so as we look to the Babylonian movement that had always been, that has always been attacking and coming against the truth of God, we're going to kind of wrap it a little bit in a modern day current package, and that is the road, or the Roman road, to deception. Before we dive into 1 John 4, in your note taking, jot this down. Peter, very important words. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly," that bothers me, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And he goes on to give a list about how these people act and what they do. The interesting thing is that they will bring in damnable heresies, but also one of the things that will be very clear about it is how they live their life. There'll be a dichotomy between the truth and how it's revealed in the Bible and their activity, their pathos, their passion of life. And so it's very, very important. So in 1 John, and of course we're looking at the New Testament, there are these warnings that are given by God. Now listen, it is just as true in my life as it is in your life that when we read about warnings like this, we don't want them to be associated with us. Now let's just be honest about it. We don't want to admit that in our church there could be a false prophet, there could be false teachers, there could be wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, I pray that there's not. I pray hard that there's not. I'll tell you something honestly. I pray violently that there's not. I pray, Lord, if a false prophet, a false teacher makes his way into Calvary today, Lord, break their legs. Break their legs or cause them to trip and fall and bite their tongue off. I mean, Lord, stop them. And you say, that's terrible to pray. Well, read the prayers of David. Mine were kind of subtle just now. But here's the deal. And I'm kind of joking a little bit. I will definitely pray, and in the prayer meetings before service, Lord, bring to Calvary those that you would and prevent those that you would. God knows what that means. Because if there is a work of God going on, then Satan wants to infiltrate. If God is doing something, then Satan will want to derail. He will want to muddy it up. He will want to divide it. And in a strange way, we know that when God is at work, Satan will be present. Listen, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, great stuff going on. The disciples were down below, and there's a great movement of the Spirit going on. But when the disciples couldn't cast out this demonized man, they had to wait until Jesus showed up. And you would think, golly, right in the midst of all these glorious things, Satan shows up and possesses a man? Oh, yeah. Exactly. Because if what you and I are doing, and if what the Bible says is true, and it is, then the devil's real. Jesus says he's real. And he will not go away easy. We are to resist the devil steadfastly. Resist him strong. And not yield to his ways. Why? Because he wants to infiltrate a church. And he will do it, as we've studied in the past, in this series, with twisted charismatic people, twisted doctrine. He'll use all kinds of strange things. And so as we look tonight, what about Christian or so-called Christian doctrine in light of this thing that the Bible speaks about, this title, this name of Babylon? So in your note-taking, let's read it together, and we'll come back. We'll look at three things tonight, but let's read the passage and get it in context again. Verse 1, chapter 4, beloved, he says, do not believe. The word means in Greek, remember, stop it. Stop believing. Stop believing every spirit, but test the spirits. Don't be so gullible whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's where we're focusing on tonight. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When we talk about Babylon, what do we mean? And the rise of Babylonianism in the church today. Let me give you a little bit of a background real quick, and we'll run through this together. The scripture tells us over and over again, specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, that we as Christians ought to fight a good fight. In Christianity, there's a fight to be fought, and that fight is in many times spiritual realms of wickedness. There's a fight to be fought, Paul tells us, there's a race to be finished, and there is a faith to be kept. And in all of its contexts, specifically in 1st and 2nd Timothy, it is a violent act. Paul tells Timothy, we read Timothy, we get strength by it, and in one of those passages it says there that we who have been enlisted into the army of God no longer entangles ourselves into the matters of this life. He says no soldier that goes to battle gets ensconced or wrapped up in the things of this world, this world's affairs. But he's single-minded. Why? Because there is more at stake than life itself. When I said a moment ago that, you know, God break the nose of a false prophet that might infiltrate the church, let me tell you what I mean by that. There is something much more valuable at stake than physical life, and that is a soul's destiny. It is one thing for a man or a woman to die in this world, but to die, as Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 tells us, for it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment. The Bible clearly teaches, now listen, because some of you have been taught differently. The Bible clearly teaches that once a person dies, they enter eternity. There is no second chance. There is no prayer to redeem the lost and bring them back. There is no baptism for the dead who are lost. There are no points to be earned to get someone out and then in. Do you understand? This is the traditions of men. The Bible does not teach it. The Bible says it's appointed. It is given. It is ordained for every man once to die in this life, and then comes the judgment. If you believe what the Bible says, then you will rise up in your heart and you will say, you know what? I am going to speak the truth. I am going to proclaim truth, and I'm going to tell people, you must come to Jesus Christ. You will plead with them. You will do everything possible to persuade them, because the end is destruction. Though they not often or at all care for their soul, you do. And so you plead with them. This is the life of the Christian. That's why Paul says we fight, we earnestly contend. There's a faith to be kept. There's a race to be won. There's a war to be fought. And if we are anything less in our Christian commitment, if we don't see the grand scope of things, that you and I, we come in here, we sing songs, and that's great. We pat each other on the back. That's super. We'll hug one another. We'll say, hey, I'll see you tomorrow or whatever. That's wonderful. But do you realize what's going on behind your neighbor, behind your friend? Behind your Christian brother, there is a war. And we don't see it. It's spiritual. And one of the great things of Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, is this, and that is that this name or this title, Babylon, is given and referred to throughout Scripture. And we know, the Bible tells us, that as the last days approach, we are going to hear and see more of this thing called Babylonianism, or Babylon in the Bible being fulfilled. And it's associated with a false doctrine. And here's the scary thing. The Babylon spoken of in the Old and New Testament alike is an infiltration of the false into the true. When Jesus in the gospel speaks about those that come and sow tares among the wheat, it can be so easily understood that in the New Testament context that we're talking about the doctrine of Babylon. You say, Jack, what do you mean Babylon? Well, okay, let's settle a few things right now. There are three predominant understandings or views about this name or title about Babylon. Number one, it is a geographical place. It has been for millenniums, and that is in the area of Shinar. Well, that doesn't help me. It is in the area of today, ancient Persia, or today we would say Iraq. Yeah, there's a geographical place. But when we read about Babylon in the New Testament, it's something different. It's a geographical place, but also the Bible tells us that it is a belief system. It is a spirit. There's a spirit of Babylon. And we need to find out what that is, because it infiltrates the church. In fact, it parades as a church. The book of Revelation tells us so. And then there is the Babylon that is referred to in the Scripture in the last days, prophetically. There is the Babylon. The Babylon that is given great detail in the Bible of its new geographical location, because what it does in the New Testament and in the end times is that it takes the geographical location that it once had, relocates it to another position, but also combines the spirit of Babylon, and it culminates in one key end time place, and that is right off the Mediterranean, very, very clearly referred to in Scripture there in the last days, that the Antichrist will be very connected with this place called Babylon, or Mystery Babylon, which is the spirit of all that's taking place. So we're living in some incredible times. I think as we look at this tonight, then I believe that we'll see that we need to be more on guard than ever before. And I know that where I'm going right now is going to be difficult for some of us. And I guess just keep those cards and letters coming in. The first thing that we'll see tonight is this. Concerning the deception of the rise of Babylon, the first thing that we'll see tonight is that Babylon's ancient beginnings, and we'll look at that in a moment. Babylon's ancient beginnings. It's important that we know this. Secondly, we'll see Babylon's source of power. That's very interesting, and I have to confess that in the brief moments that we have together, we're only going to scratch on this. I hope that provokes you to deeper study. Thirdly, tonight we'll see Babylon's second coming. And tonight, you are living at the time of what I believe is Babylon's second coming. Before we jump into our first point this evening, know this, that to the nation Israel, Babylon was an archenemy. To the New Testament church, Babylon is an archenemy, yes, but predominantly in the spirit realm. And God's people of old were not exempt, neither shall we be exempt. But as we read in John, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. So let's look at our first point this evening, and that is Babylon's ancient beginnings. The first off thing that we look at is Babylonia, the very region. What's it all about? Well, we know this. It's somewhere around 5,000 plus years old right now. This Babylonia, this region. We know from the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had his palace in Shushan, which is in the valley of Shinar, which was the headquarters or the base of Babylon or the Babylonian kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was the great ruler and leader of that realm. And so we know that from Scripture. But where does the Bible first point out to us regarding Babylon? And it just so happens that it comes in to our Bibles in Genesis chapter 10. You can turn there if you like, Genesis 10, beginning at verse 8. And it's the founding of a city, the founding of the city Babylon. By the way, I really encourage you to do more study on this. You can go online to National Geographic of all things, and you can get a lot of neat data about archaeological digs concerning Babylon. Great stuff. Going way back, some 5,000 years ago, Genesis chapter 10, beginning at verse 8, it says that Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's the root to it all. In the land of Shinar. So Babylon first appears in this area of Shinar. And Nimrod has this location of Babel. But notice what it says in Genesis 10. It says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. What's interesting in the Hebrew is that what's implied. Are you ready for this? This is why a lot of people attribute Nimrod to being a type of the Antichrist. In Hebrew, it suggests that Nimrod was a hunter of men's souls. When it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it doesn't mean that he went out and shot rabbits. That this man had a bloodthirst for the souls of men. I don't mean men, mankind. He was a despot ruler. He was a very corrupt man. The mystique that surrounds his life is extremely bizarre. Again, you can go to various even encyclopedias and many biblical books and read about Nimrod. One of the books I think every Christian should have on Genesis is The Genesis Record by Dr. Morris. It's a fantastic book. He talks much about this guy. Nimrod is a very weird man. But one of the things that he wanted to do was to erect a city. And from the city, Nimrod is going to have an idea to build a temple. More on that in a moment. Something we need to keep in mind, that at this time, from Nimrod on, there is this movement in the Bible for a man, this man here, to create a cityhood and a priesthood, that the state and the church were one. When I say church, don't take that in the context that you know. I'm talking about ancient religious worship and practices. Nimrod took that, and he took the creation of a state, because he's going to build a city, and that's what's going to become of it, is this region. He's going to take geographical and political means, and he's going to bring it into wedlock, so to speak, the religious practices. That's why I said church and state, because you'd never bring those two together today, would you? And he is going to try to create a utopia on earth. This is one of Nimrod's passions. That's why he's also, as I said, considered a type of the Antichrist. In Genesis 11:1, it says, he, or the whole earth, that is, had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, this is Nimrod and his guys, that they found on the plain of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said to one another, come, here you go, number one, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they made asphalt for mortar. It's interesting, but asphalt, this implies that they had oil or tar. And does that area have oil or tar today, or what? Isn't that amazing? And they said, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city. And you might say, well, that sounds harmless. Well, in a moment, you're going to see their motives. You know, the motives to what a person's doing is everything. Their motive is everything. Are they doing it for others? Are they doing it for themselves? Or have the others and themselves gotten together to pull something off? And in this case, it's Nimrod against God. So he's gathering these guys together, and he's got a purpose. He's going to erect the city in the area of Shinar. Babel is the city, And that city is going to have what you and I call a tower, but it is more than a tower. Genesis 11:4, he's going to build a temple. And it says, and a tower whose top, he says, is into the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Really? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see that city and that tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down. And there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over all the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. That's great. But God says something here that's interesting. They speak one language. Their heart's wrong. Remember, God said that after the flood, remember? Or just before the flood. And the flood was before this. He says, you know what? Their hearts are absolutely wicked continuously. And here's a bad combo. A wicked heart with some people around that heart are sharing the same heart, conversing together with perfect communication. I've mentioned to you this before. I had a chance to see it with my own eyes, but I was in an airport in Frankfurt, Germany, and I believe I saw it again in Belgium, there in Amsterdam, and they had this big banner with the 12 stars of the European Union up there, and they had a Tower of Babel there. And AT&T, and the other company was IBM. They both had different banners. And they had the Tower of Babel, and one of the companies said, never again. Never again what? Never again man unable to communicate with each other. And you say, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Everything. We are now able to communicate more globally now, one-on-one, than ever before since Babel. They believe in it so much, they hang the banners from the airport in Frankfurt. Let's build a tower and we'll declare never again. Listen, are you catching on? In defiance to God's decree. Why? Because men's hearts are evil. And if they can communicate perfectly together, what do they communicate perfectly together about? Changing the world, making it a happier place? No, who can make the most money off this deal? How many people do we have to crush, exploit, and kill to get to the bottom line? Come on! Men's hearts are wicked. And that's where the world is going. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said concerning his return, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Wow!
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Roman Road to Babylon. It's part of a mini-series taken from the opening verses of 1 John chapter 4. We call it Living in the Days of Deception. Living in the Days, D-A-Z-E, of Deception. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this entire series has been available through Real Radio for quite some time now, but for now, we're making Living in the Days of Deception available for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. You should really get your hands on this. Again, the offer, we'll send you Pastor Jack's series, Living in the Days of Deception, all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Just ask for it by name, Living in the Days of Deception. It's been a great series, and we hope you'll take advantage of this great opportunity. Call, click, or write. You can visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And submit your gift right there online, realradioactive.org. Or call us if you'd like to talk to somebody nice. Our phone number is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like, write to us and send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Ask for it by name, Living in the Days of Deception, Pastor Jack's series on MP3 CD. You're going to like it. Also, a reminder to join us tonight on his channel for our Wednesday night study. It airs live on hischannel.com. And of course, all of our links and contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.